Amen. All right, so and we're going to, like I mentioned, we're going to try to bring this to a close. Last week, as we were beginning to make application of the material that we've looked at, we discussed the need as parents to protect our families and how just vitally important that is. And that comes in a couple different ways. Number one, simply teaching our children the truth, right? Not neglecting that part of our parenting. You know, we do such a good job in helping our children with extracurricular activities, in their schoolwork, in teaching them many things. But one of the areas where sometimes it can be very easy for us to just give that off to the church is in spiritual matters, in the education of Scripture and the Bible, and understanding God's Word. It is so important. I was thinking about when to share this. I don't know if I can share this. I'm going to try. My wife was looking on Facebook, and of course, Facebook's one of those things where it's great to keep up with people that maybe you don't see anymore. Maybe the only way you communicate is through pictures on Facebook. How many of us have friends that we just go and we just see their picture and there it is? I do that a lot. And many of you know, before I was a pulpit minister, I was a youth minister. I spent time in Memphis and then in Goodlettsville. And so Facebook is one of those ways I can keep up with all of the kids through messages and all that stuff. So just kind of following their life as they grow up online. I've had this experience too many times here lately. One of the young men who was in my youth group that I was very close with, tried to mentor and try to teach, he was part of that core group of young people, came out of the closet yesterday. And I was floored, obviously. It's been constantly on my mind. And, you know, he came out of the proverbial closet that's mentioned. And one of the statements he made in his long, which was interesting how people will get on Facebook and they'll say, I don't want to discuss this on Facebook, but then they give you like 14 paragraphs of discovery. But they don't want any kind of anybody to come back at them, because then they get mad. Again, let me just note this, a soapbox issue for a second. Should we really be sharing those kind of issues on Facebook? I don't know that's necessarily the best avenue to share. But anyway, he made the statement that after searching through the Scriptures for a long time, he's discovered that God does not condemn homosexuality and all the other letters, right? And just not getting into his life, that's you know, you guys don't even know him, so I'm just trying to use that to illustrate what happened with me. I can't help but feel like a failure with him, right? Because, you know, I go back and question myself, where did I come up short? What could I have done to lead him into a correct study of the Word of God? And, you know, I do the same thing that all of you do. I'm like, well, you shouldn't feel guilty about it. But it's hard to not do that. It's hard to not go through that. Because what you realize when young people, anybody, but young people start to choose these kind of avenues, you know the difficulty of bringing them back to the church. It's so hard. We were just talking about this week, the Hebrews, where he talks about if we choose to willfully sin, Hebrews chapter 10, if we choose to willfully sin, it becomes almost impossible to bring people back. And of course, I'm going to ache for his soul in this, right? And And it tears me up inside, not because I in any way doubt Scripture. I know what the Bible says about it, but the thing I can't, that's hard for me to let go of is why, how can Satan so cover the eyes of individuals that they cannot see the truth? But that is the case, right? And so it's a reminder of how important this is and how this does affect our people. It's not some far-off issue that's affecting someone we don't know on the other side of the world. These things are happening in our communities. Our young people are facing these questions, and Satan has been very good at convincing them of the lie. And so it's just a reminder to me about how just really important this is for us to take seriously and to do the best we can. Go to Acts chapter 20, and I want to see, hear something that Paul says to a group of elders in regard to the church. Acts chapter 20. So, not only do we as parents, as grandparents, need to guard our children, and that means that you and I need to know these things, and we need to know what the Bible says about them. Not our opinion of it, not what we've heard, not what we've even heard the preacher say. We need to know what the Bible says, and we need to then impart that to our children so that they can know. Well, not only do parents need to do that, Acts chapter 20, let's just read a little bit here. So, let's start at verse 26. Somebody read 26 through 31, please.
Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter into among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the spies after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And how far did you say?
That's good right there. I would invite you to go back and read the whole context there. But Paul has called the Ephesian elders to Crete, this island, where he's on his way to Rome, and he doesn't want to go into Asia Minor, and so he says, come here. They gather, and this is really, is thought to be his last interaction with the Ephesian eldership. Don't know that for sure, but that's the thought. And so, being his last occasion with them, possibly here on this earth, he has some urgency to give them whatever lasting knowledge and wisdom he can give them, right? And so, in this last declaration to them, what is he saying? What does he use his time doing?
Congregation in your life that will pull you away from what you know to be true.
Yeah, so think about you and I. If we were meeting with someone for the last time, just say either we believe that or in reality we knew this is the last time we're meeting, what are we going to do? We're probably going to sit and reflect on the past. We're going to talk about things we did, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's good stuff. But Paul doesn't do any of that here. Why not? Yeah, the urgency of the moment was, I need to prepare you because I see something coming. So not only is this a warning and an encouragement, But it's also a prophetic message of warning as well, because he knows something's going to come. You notice in the text, what does he say? I know. What does that imply? I know. He didn't say they might come among you. He said, I know after my departing, grievous wolves will come among you. Not only will they come among you, but even those in your midst who I've been able to keep down, even among the eldership, will arise speaking things to draw men away to themselves. So his departure does what?
Opens the door.
Opens the door for Satan to come in and play around. He has been able to stabilize that situation. Does a wolf often attack when the shepherd is with the sheep?
No.
What do they wait for? To go to sleep or to go away, right? When they're alone. Well, Paul, I think, is looking at them as this is his flock. And now I'm leaving, and I'm leaving you open to attack that I know is coming. I think about how hard that was for Paul. You think about that for just a minute. These are his people. These are the people he went into their homes, and he converted them to Christ. Do you think maybe he has a special attachment to them? And now he's leaving, and it's leaving them open to attack. And so it's interesting at the first part of that section, in verse 26, what does he say? I am
clear by your blood.
I'm clear, or what's another translation?
Pure.
Innocent. He says, I am innocent of what?
Your blood.
Your blood. What does he mean by that? I am innocent of? So how can he make that statement, I am innocent, of anything that's going to happen?
He's talking about everything he knows. It's on them. It's free choice.
Anybody want to add?
Please prepare
him. What?
Please taught him. He's prepared him.
Taught him, prepared him.
He's done his part.
At some point, they're responsible for their own choices.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can teach, you can pray, you can hope, but it's up to the individual to accept what's being taught or not. And sometimes, as in your case of your friend, sometimes they make wrong choices.
Free will.
And so it's interesting, he bookends this section that I know I selected it, but there's a bookend on both ends in verse 26 and verse 31 where he says, verse 26, I'm innocent of your guilt because I've taught you, right? And then in verse 31, he says what? Don't forget that for 3 years, I didn't cease to warn you about this. I've tried to warn you. And so in the middle of that, he says, therefore, right, as the elders, as the shepherds of the church, what?
Keep watch.
Both on yourself and to the flock which overseers made you overseers of. Right? So there's a vital importance that we protect the church from these kind of attacks. Now, let's broaden out. Right, that we look microscoped into that. Let's back up. So we see what's going on in our culture. Now, Satan is obviously at work in our culture. He's at work in our schools, at our jobs, at all these different areas of our life, online, on TV, in our music, in all these avenues. He's also at work in the church. So we can easily, well, it's easy to identify attacks from without. When it gets harder, it's attacks from within. You notice Paul doesn't just warn them about what's coming against them from the outside, But he says also you need to make sure you're looking into the middle. You taking a battalion out to battle, and you're battling an enemy. Steve, do you want to have to worry about the guy that's standing behind you?
Or your left or your right.
You want to know that those guys
are with you,
they have your back, that they're not going to take out a knife and stab you in the back. All right, because we leave that part unguarded if we're in the middle of a battle, right? We're trying to get in and penetrate the enemy, or they're coming against us. We want to know that there's an area where I'm safe. That may work on the battlefield. It doesn't work all the time in the church. And I hate to say that. That's uncomfortable to say. In Ephesus, was that the case that they had an area of protection where they didn't have to worry about it? He says, even among you elders. Who are the elders? They're supposed to be the most spiritual in the congregation. And he says, from among yourselves. He's not talking to the church in Ephesus. He's talking to the elders in Ephesus. And again, I've mentioned this before. I'm fascinated by how prophetic Paul is here. Because Ephesus is one of those congregations that after you get into the second century, they're one of the ones that veered from the truth. We have to protect the church.
Well, Paul said, examine yourself to see that you're still in the faith. Satan comes at you in lots of ways, but it says, speaking perverse things. These perverse things are things that you readily recognize as being bad. A lot of people go astray trying to figure out a more effective way to teach the gospel.
Yep.
Maybe a better way that we can do some things to be more effective. And those better ways, a lot of times, are just slightly different than what the gospel calls for.
Yeah, and this is the slippery slope we get on, right? Because number one, when you say, we've found a more effective way, what does that imply? Just underlining, we haven't said it, but what does it imply?
God's way wasn't good enough.
Yeah.
Brian, it's kind of like the young man you was talking about with you. It puts doubt in your mind wondering what you could have done different. Well, you couldn't have done anything different. If you taught him the scriptures, there's nothing on earth Brian Hall could have done different.
I don't know. Well, I appreciate it. But okay, so there's a slippery slope here because God does allow us freedom in choosing how the gospel, the avenues of which we take. He didn't tell us to take a ship. He didn't tell us to take a horse. He didn't say go walk, right? He gives us some freedom. What he does not give us freedom is on what?
What we teach. How we teach it is fine.
How we get into people's lives, how we get into their homes, how do we get into their heart, right? Whether we do a radio station here, we do work in Belize, we do work in our communities, right? House to house, heart to heart, something we're starting in March, right? We're trying to get the gospel into people's hearts. And we may choose lots of different avenues. What we do not have the right to do is to change the message. And far too often, I have read or heard of elderships and congregations say, after long periods of study, we have decided, fill in the blank. Now, I'm always going to be like, whoa, okay, what? Anytime something new is introduced, what should we all do?
Examine
it closely. And it ought to make us a little nervous. Now, I'm not saying it couldn't be right. Right? I was a member of a denominational church, and I believe that all you do is pray your way to heaven, right? Baptism was a new doctrine to me, right? Because I hadn't studied. Well, when I studied, I found out what the truth was. But anytime somebody starts coming up with, I've got a new something, well, we ought to at least say, okay, this needs to be, we need to think this through and make sure this lines with Scripture, right? And if it's with Scripture, there shouldn't be any worry from the other person introducing it that this is the process we should take. But you know, you see elders like with women leading in worship or in the church. Right? I've seen eldership after eldership who've introduced this. All of them come back and say, "We've studied this. We've spent a long time, but we don't want to discuss it with you."
Yeah, that's it. We made the decision, and that's how it is.
When the congregation I went to prior made that decision, it was, we studied, and we've studied as elders. We're going to allow women to serve at the table. They still don't allow women to preach at the pulpit, but they were going to allow women to serve at the table and to fill that role as a deacon.
And you think about these hot button issues, that's some of the stuff that's going to come, and it has been for a while, like the LGB thing. So just using that as an example, this young man has said, I've studied the Scripture and I have decided that God is not against it. Well, so 2,000 years, well, 6,000 plus years, God said that's sinful. And all of a sudden, 6,000 years later, you said, no, God's not against that. That's number one. Number two is, I don't want to discuss this with you on a public forum, although I am going to explain my thoughts publicly. I don't want your retort. I find that very fascinating, right? Why would you be concerned about that? It comes back to this idea of, we have to know the text, we have to know the Scriptures, and then we have to then teach it to our young people. We need to hear it from the pulpits. This is the battle of preaching, right? I'll give you a little insight into my world. All right? Preaching should be plain and straightforward. Too often, my viewpoint is that preachers get too cute with their sermons. People need to hear the truth. And they need to hear less of the preacher and more of the Word of God. That's not easy. Because people want to hear stories. People want to have great illustrations. People want to have pithy ideas put forward. Is that what God's called us to do? In the classroom, we need to hear the truth spoken plainly. Don't beat around the bush. Tell us what God says. I know the battle of preaching. I've been in pews and listened to men struggle with this. I've heard some men put it out plainly. I've heard others beat around the bush every which way they can and never get to the issue. People need to hear it. Our people need to hear the truth, and they need to continue, because what are they hearing out there? If our young people don't hear it in our families and in our churches, they're not going to hear it out there. They're not going to teach the truth in the world. It's going to be some disguised lie of Satan that's going to try to convince them to pull away.
Wasn't okay with it.
That just don't go together.
And that's and we can't trust our politicians. There's no politician who is our savior, right? We cannot put more faith in politics than we do the church and in God especially. And it needs to come from the church. And we need to protect the church from these errancies. So we need to protect the church. Next thing here, I only have two more quickly. Before I go on.
I think a lot of times we make the assumption, whether they're young people, middle-aged people, older people who engage in these things don't know the truth. But that personally hasn't been my experience. They do know the truth, and they usually know it inside of them. It's a question of what they want to do.
And it can be.
Mm-hmm. And Judas, I mean, there was, what more could Jesus have said or done, you know, to cause Judas to do something different? And this is where I think it gets more difficult, because you start realizing, well, what's drawing these people away? It's their own desires that's drawing them away. Mm-hmm. Satan can throw a million lures out there, and if it's not your desire, it's going to have no effect on you.
You're right.
And so that's what really gets challenging, because I have heard quite a few Christians say, you know, I can have a thought, I can have a desire, as long as I don't act on it, it's okay. Well, when you continue, I think we are very capable, and I think God tells us such, we're capable of shaping and molding our desires. And when you choose to let desires that are not in accordance with God's will continue to exist within you, you subject yourself to, at some point in life, Satan's going to put a lure out there, and it's going to be just the right one for that desire that you haven't chose to work on for years. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's all true. Now, I've seen it both ways. Dealing with young people, I've seen some who just simply were not taught at home, who didn't really hear from the pulpit, who don't know any better. Others do know and convince themselves because that's what they want to do. Kind of think, Lynn, in what you're saying, that's what they want, so that's what they're going to pull to. But I think, again, that's why from the church and from our families, we need to continue to hear the message. So that continues to be the lure to draw you back. Just as much as Satan can put a lure in the water to draw you away, we can put lures in the water to draw you back. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. All right, and that's what we need to do. Dwayne, good point. Thank you.
Sandy. Well, I was just going to mention, how many times have we all heard, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means.
Oh, yeah, that's
famous. And but when you say, okay, let's study it, they don't really want to study it. Mm-hmm.
Because
that they have made up their own minds. And unfortunately, that happens most of the time. I mean, that's just the way that it is. And many times, once they have, they're just, that's it.
Well, and again, that
you
goes back.
You keep trying, but, and it may, you may be able to bring them back. And that does happen too. But many times it doesn't. And we need to kind of know that here so that we don't get so discouraged.
Yeah, and that goes back to the passage in Hebrews where the Hebrews writer says, when for those who have once been enlightened to then go back into the darkness, it becomes almost impossible to draw them back. Because it does come out of this self-willed thing. It's hard to admit when you're wrong. It's even harder to repent and turn around. So, good, great points. Great points. Let me.
When a man gets to the point where he says, but, you know right off, he's rejected the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Because the but tells you, he understood what you said. He understood what it says in the Scripture. But says, I don't want to believe that. Mm-hmm. And he won't.
Absolutely. So, two. Oh,
Brian,
I got this one, and I got to. Yeah. Well, I think this goes back to what we. Yeah, that's exactly right. When we so want something that it has to be true, we will conform. Even truth, we'll try to. We're not really conforming truth, but we'll turn truth into a lie to make ourselves feel good about what we're doing, and that happens over and over. We do it ourselves, right? We can do that ourselves, but that's the warning, isn't it? That's the warning. So two things. I'm sorry, I've got just a couple of minutes. I got less than 10 minutes. I need to wrap this up. So there is a deep urgency to protect our families and the church. At the same time, we need to strive to live at peace with all men. And this gets into our approach about these things. Go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to have to kind of wrap these last two into one. Romans chapter 12. Let's read 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Harry, would you mind reading that?
This is the New King James. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Another little trick of Satan is that when we know what the truth is, we've studied the scriptures, we know what God says on this issue, is to trick us into thinking we need to be the vengeance of God. And you see it online all the time. I'll take, for instance, this post. One of the things I won't do, I've seen other people do it, we'll get online and then post in the comment section and lambaste and just berate the person who put the post that has scripturally inerrant material in it, and we'll just attack. Now, I don't even do the message board thing. I don't think that's productive, my personal opinion. I don't think that's the best place to have a discussion over these things. You get on there and you read those. People don't read what other people are writing. It's not a thoughtful discussion about Scripture. Our job is not to be the hand of vengeance of God. Ours is to be those who take the gospel to those who need to hear it and present it in a way in which Christ would be proud of us. Sometimes things you see online, I'm not so sure Jesus would be proud of what some Christians post online. We need to think about that, not just online, but in everyday life. Because what's the goal? What's the goal? Yes, it is for the Word of God to penetrate the heart of the others, of the other soul. It is not to be right. God did not send us out to win wars verbally. Not to convince other people how smart we are, how much of the Bible we know. That's not our job. God knows vastly more than we'll ever know. We need to strive to share the gospel. I'll end on this. Or we got half 5 minutes. I looked at the clock. I want to make sure I went my second one. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Notice what Paul says as he begins this wonderful letter. We're going to talk more about this letter in a few minutes. Romans chapter 1. What does he say? What? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. Notice where the power comes from. It is the power of God unto what? To all who believe. The power is in the gospel message. Later, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, again, the text we looked at before was, The Word of God is living and active. Right? It's sharper than any sword, any double, any even two-edged sword, able to pierce to the heart, to bring division between soul and spirit. The Word of God is the power. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message people need to hear. Not us, not our wisdom, not our ability to quote scripture. Right? That's great. I'm glad you learned scripture. You need to do that. That is something all of us need to do. But not to showcase how brilliant we are. We're not that smart, any of us. Let the Word of God shine through. And I think that's the point here. Because in the end, it's about saving souls. My heart, I have been thinking about this all week, not about that other situation. I'll be thinking about that all this week. And for a long time afterwards. Because there's souls at stake. You know, last week I saw someone crying during the sermon, right? And the reason why I spoke up during the song was, I know the battle that's going on. I know what Satan is trying to do. I know what's on the line here. And it's somebody's salvation. That ought to stir us. That ought to move us, motivate us to change somebody's life, not with our wisdom, but with the Word of God. I know that young man who now is accepting the lie. I know what, unless he repents, where that will lead him. That breaks my heart. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. What does that say? For broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and there are many who are going to... Here's the reality. A lot of people are going to go to hell. A lot of people. A lot of people we love are going to go to hell. Now, I can't change their destiny by my power. But what I can do is offer them the truth, the way of escape. Straight is the way. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. And there are only a few who find it. That's troubling, isn't it? That's scary. That's sobering. As we mentioned before, what's really sobering about it is that there's a lot of people who are just going to choose that way. But it puts the emphasis on us to do the best job we can to try to give them the truth, to at least hear the other side.
It's important to remember, too, as Christians, when we're giving the truth, we need to remember how Jesus interacted with sinners. And, you know, that's a point that's not lost on them, because the world, when they make choices that disagree with their worldly friends, the world's going to drop them. The world's going to stab them in the back. There's not love and loyalty in the world. You know, that's one thing as Christians we do have. And that God gives. And so, you know, we always need to show that, because I've also experienced Christians who, you know, when they see somebody going off the path, their response, I mean, it's the truth. It's, you know, they try to teach them the truth, but it's more with the heart of anger. You know, like, how could you do this? How could you do this to God, to us, to, you know, and you need to remember how Jesus approached people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a whole class series there we need to explore. How did Jesus approach people? I think it's important. Well, I'm out of time. We're going to close this class out. I look forward to Patrick and Steve, and I know they're going to bring us a lot of good things. So look forward to that. We'll be rejoined in just a minute for our worship time. Thank you.